Friends, we're going to continue moving on in our stewardship series. Today we start with a question. Who's going to pay for the roof? Yeah, we are, right? Remember that story that we told a couple of weeks ago about that day that those friends carried their paralyzed friend all the way to Jesus? They put him on that stretcher, they lifted him up, and they carried him all of those miles. And when they got to the house was so full that they couldn't get their friend to Jesus. So they did whatever it took. Remember, they climbed up on that roof, and when they got up on that roof, they weren't deterred yet. They began to punch at that roof. They began to put a hole in that roof until they got enough of space in order to lower their friend down through the roof to the foot of Jesus. Jesus pronounced the man healed and forgiven. And then there's the Pharisees, those church people. I think they might have been the trustees. And if you read the ancient Greek closely, we've misinterpreted it, because ours says, who is this man that forgives sins? But if you read the Greek closer, it actually says, hey, who's going to pay for the roof? Who's going to pay for the roof? Churches and their buildings. It takes a lot to keep a church going. I can tell you that as a new pastor, first time solo pastor, 4 months into a new assignment for the first time, I didn't have any idea how much of my vocation dealt with keeping this building open and intact and clean and in good repair. That is part of the ministry and the work of the church, keeping this building open and functional. Who's going to pay for the roof? What does the Bible say about buildings? The Bible says a lot about buildings. The Bible says a lot about church buildings, about worship buildings, about sacred space. In fact, if you read certain sections of Scripture, mainly in the First Testament, you find detail after detail about how the people are to conduct their building. In the book of Ezra, there is an entire chapter that reads more like a blueprint than it does sacred Scripture. It talks about where the altar should sit and how the altar should sit and where the wood to build the tabernacle should come from. It's detail after detail about buildings. It seems that God takes an interest in sacred buildings, in sacred space. But if you read the Scripture closely, you'll find that there are two kinds of buildings that God takes an interest in. One are memorials, things that mark time and memory, that recognize the past. And if you read Scripture closely, God's not all that interested in buildings that are memorials, that are monuments, that are museums. What God's interested in is buildings that are missional. Buildings that are used to be in mission to the world around it. You know, we run into that spot about memorials. We have this penchant to build monuments and memorials, structures that kind of stand still in time. If you remember that great story of the Transfiguration, remember Jesus took 3 of his disciples up onto the mountain. And there on the mountain, Jesus became transfigured. He glowed in white. He became fully transparent to them. And Peter said, Lord, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Jesus, the disciples of Jesus wanted to build the first church, the first seminary, and the first mission center up on top of that mountain to be a memorial. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Jesus said, don't stay on top of the mountain. Don't spend your time building shelters to hold this space and time. Jesus said, get off of this mountain. Go down the side of the mountain. The Lord is always pushing on us when our penchant for buildings is to build memorials or monuments. I've had an opportunity, especially as an associate pastor, to get out in the morning and preach at other places. So over the last few years, I've preached in lots of different congregations. And one morning, we were at a historic church in an urban center. And we pulled up into it. It was this grand building. Beautiful, big, historic, classic architecture church. Around it was this wrought iron gate all the way around it. It was quite an edifice to see. And we pulled into the parking lot, Bridget and I and the boys, and Casey said, "Look, Mom and Dad, it's a castle. It's a castle." And boy, when we went inside, was it ever. Castles are built to protect themselves from the world around it. And here was this church in the middle of an urban center. And in it were people who drove 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes in order to get to this church, to come inside of that wrought iron gate, to stay in that big structure, to have no connection to the world around it. And when Casey said, "This is a castle," he spoke more truth than he could ever realize. See, the Lord isn't interested in us building monuments or castles or memorials. The Lord is interested in our churches and our buildings being missional. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah. He says, "Isn't this the kind of fasting? Isn't this the kind of worship? Isn't this the kind of church that I have chosen for you? Isn't it one that will share its food with the hungry and provide the wanderer with shelter?" I stopped in at this church yesterday morning. Oh, and I wish you could have came by and seen it. This church was in mission yesterday morning. The Boy Scouts, thanks to Keith and Corinna and the Rains, had called a couple of weeks ago and said, the Boy Scouts want to do their can-do drive. And they can't find a place to have the collection spot be for all of the cans of food that will come in throughout the community. Can they use our church? Thank God for leaders of this church who know when it comes to mission, they can call their church and this church will say yes. I pulled into this parking lot yesterday and it was full. Full of people carrying in bags of food, one after the other. And if you came into the front entrance yesterday, it was food, cans of food, boxes of food, one wall to the other. You could hardly get in the place. It was absolutely full of food. All of that food staying right here in Redford. All of it going to Redford Interfaith Relief in order to feed the hungry people in our community. Our church was in mission yesterday, and it was a proud day to walk through the doors of this church. And all of those boxes that sit in the front hallway to a church that believes it's a monument, those boxes would be an eyesore. But to a church that understands it's in mission, when they see food lined up and down the rows, they say, "Hallelujah. This church is doing exactly what God has called it to do." When you walk out this row this morning, see all of those boxes that Claire and Lisa have put together. And may that be a sign of hallelujah. Missional churches use their space to feed hungry people. When it comes to how we use our buildings, God is interested in our buildings being holy space. Holy. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become holy in the temple of the Lord. Holy. What does holy space look like? Holy is one of those words that kind of gets a bad reputation out there. If you're kind of determined to be a holy roller, you know, you define your life on those things that you do or the things that you don't do. Your list of don't do's is longer than the list of what you do's if you're a holy roller, and yet God calls us to be holy space. In the Hebrew, the word is kadosh, and it means to separate. The word holiness means to separate. It means what separates you from the world around us. And when Jesus came into the world, the issue of holiness was the most contested issue between Him and the Pharisees. How do we define holiness. For the Pharisees, holiness was defined by a set of religious rigors that of things you wouldn't do and things you couldn't do. But most importantly, for the Pharisees, it was a list of people you shouldn't be doing things with. And in comes Jesus and takes the whole notion of holiness and turns it absolutely on its head. For Jesus, the issue of holiness changes forever. Acrostic time. Holy. I'm getting into these acrostics, man. They're kind of fun. Holy. Richard's just shaking his head back there. Holy. Healing. Holy churches are healing churches. Remember that story in the beginning of Mark? In church, in worship, a man came in with a withered hand. He held it deep beneath his cloak, afraid that if anyone saw his wounded hand, they would kick him out of church. Jesus not only saw the wounded hand beneath the jacket, he said, "Son, come to the front and put that hand forward." Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Churches that are healing churches are places that aren't afraid to say to people, you don't need to keep your withered places, you don't need to keep your wounded places tucked beneath your cloak. Church ought to be the one place where you can walk in the door and hold out those places that are wounded and say, this is the place where we need healing. Healing in this world. Churches that are healing believe in this motto, no perfect people allowed. At Redford Aldersgate, there are no perfect people allowed. And as soon as we come to that, we can become a place of real healing because we don't have to walk through the door afraid that if people see our wounded places that they will ask us to leave. Healing churches open the door. If you are in this church during the week, you will see NA groups, Narcotics Anonymous groups, 3 times a week. You'll see Adult Children of Alcoholics group come in here 1 time a week. It's a place that says this is a place that will be healing. Very few of those people are members of our church, but your gifts and tithes that keep this door open, that pay for the roof, make sure that there's healing for those people in our community. No perfect people allowed. Friday night, I went to the Bruce Springsteen concert at the Palace of Auburn Hills. Me and 70 of my closest friends. It was my birthday present from my wife. And I was at the very top row. Bruce was about that big. Bruce Springsteen, the king of, the boss, the quintessential icon of rock and roll, 60 years old, steps out onto the stage with 70,000 people in the palace, and he goes, "Hello, Ohio!" And his guitar player walked over to him and said, "We're in Michigan." And he says, "Hello, Michigan!" He says, 40 years I've been having that nightmare, and it finally happened. No perfect people allowed. This ought to be a place where you can walk in the door and go, I don't have any idea where I am or where I'm going, but will you help me figure it out? Holy churches in the holiness of Jesus are healing churches. Let's be holy in that sense that this place is a healing place. Holy churches are open churches. Holy churches are open churches. Monument churches, museum churches, not so open. Because people will come in and mess things up. People will come in and touch things that don't need to be touched. But holy churches in the sense of Jesus are open churches, open for people to come through the door. Remember what Jesus said about his house. He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for everybody." And for Jesus, all meant all. Remember when he said this? He said this at the temple when he was overturning those tables. He overturned the tables of the pigeon sellers and the money changers. And he said, "My house will be a house of prayer for all people." And why was he overturning the pigeon table? Because the pigeon table was what the sacrifices that the poorest of the poor, the only sacrifice they could afford was the pigeon in order to get right relationship with God. And what was happening was the people would come in with their pigeon. They'd carry their pigeon for miles and miles. They'd get to the pigeon seller, and the pigeon seller would look at that pigeon and go, boy, that pigeon's not good enough for the Lord. I'm going to put that back over here under the table. But I got this pigeon, I'll sell you, in order to be right with the Lord. And then the next person would come forward, and they'd take out that pigeon they just took from the last person and sell it to him. Jesus saw roadblocks. Jesus saw roadblocks that were keeping people from getting into the house of the Lord. And he said, my house needs to be open. My house needs to be a house of prayer for all people. What are those things that keep people from coming into our house today? We don't have pigeon tables out in the narthex anymore. So what keeps people? It was a young mom who walked through the doors of this church a couple of weeks ago looking for some help and assistance. She carried a baby in her arm, and Lynn got into a conversation with her, and I started having this conversation with her. We started talking about this church and about coming to it, and she started to feel like, oh, maybe I could belong. And you know what her last question to me was before she left? Can I wear jeans to your church? Let me tell you something on what jeans means to a younger generation. Please don't confuse people who show up in their jeans as being casual. For my generation and younger, coming to church in your jeans means I can come to church just as I am, in an authentic place of worship. Are we truly open to people coming in? Can you come wearing whatever it is that helps you get in a position to worship God? Churches that are holy live by the law of love. You know what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Churches that are holy churches, buildings that are holy buildings, live by the law of love. We saw the law of love this week, and I want to tell you this story because this is the kind of thing that your offerings that keep this place open made a difference this week. Dawn, our chief building manager and custodian, called me this week, and she says, I have a friend who lost her mom. And they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They can't afford anywhere to go to have this funeral. Can my church help? I said, well, see what I can do. And I went down to Lynn, and Lynn said, I sure can help. And I called Kelly, and Kelly said, I'll be there to help. We called Claire, and Claire said, I'll take care of the lunch. I called John. John said, I'll come in and mop the floors. And I said, John, would you mind singing a song? This woman had no place to go, no funeral to recognize her mother. They said, they didn't have any money, no pennies to rub together. And your church, through the law of love, made sure that that woman's life was honored. That's what your dollars go to support, that Sharon Bauer had a funeral here, be worthy of the child of God that she was. And your staff team did that. I was amazed. It's one of those moments when you're like, I can't pay. And they said, I'm not asking to be paid. I'm doing this because the law of love. And finally, holy churches are places for youth and young people. You know what Jesus said about youth. The disciples were having a fight about who the greatest was among them. So Jesus took a young person and had him stand among them, and he took his arm around him, and he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children, whoever welcomes one of these teenagers in my name, welcomes me. A couple weeks ago at youth group, Tammy Matthew came in and asked the youth a question. Why is this church important to you? Here's what they had to say. Tessa, I've been here ever since my start. I know if I ever needed anything, I could just ask. Patrick, brand new to the church, family not connected. This is what Patrick says about this church. This church is important to me because it gives me something to do besides getting into trouble. It gives me the chance to meet new people and stay in the right kind of crowd. Becca, at youth group, I get to hang out with some of the best friends and not feel awkward talking about God. Jason, this church is important to me because it's the one place where I'm wanted. You saw a family stand up in front of you today and say, this church is important because it makes space for my family. It makes space for youth and young adults. Friends, this is a holy place. It's not a monument or a museum, but it's a missional arm of God's kingdom here in the world. And our mission dollars, and when you make that pledge to this church next week to keep the roof on it, you're making a pledge to those things. So, I've been standing up here for the last couple weeks telling you to do whatever it takes to meet the mission of God in the world. And I know somebody out there has been saying, so Pastor, tell us. Just tell us. What's it going to take? Well, let me show you what it's going to take. I call it the Big Mac solution. $5 a week is the cost of the Big Mac Super Value Meal. I'm giving up my Big Mac Super Value Meal every week. It's rough. We'll be okay. I didn't consult with you ahead of time. I'm sorry. Bridget's always like, what is he agreeing to us, this family, this week? I'm just giving up my Big Mac meal. You can give up whatever you want. My $5 a week is addition to the pledge that I already made last year. I'm adding an additional $5. I'm giving up my Big Mac because I'm going to do whatever it takes. Will be $260 a year. You take that times the 120 givers that we have here, and we will raise an additional $31,200. Well, that $31,200, we'll be able to meet every one of our missional requirements of the conference. It'll put us in mission all the way around the world, and we'll begin to extend the reach of this church. Friends, whatever it takes less than you think. It takes one Big Mac value meal a week. This week, you're going to get your pledge card in the mail. It's a sacred moment. It's a holy moment. It's your moment of commitment when you say to this church, yes. This is what we're going to do to make sure that the roof stays on this place. And we don't just keep the roof on the place so it becomes a building. We keep it so Boy Scouts can bring food from all over this community and have a place to put it. We make this place so a young mom can walk through the doors of this church and say, hey, all I got is jeans to wear, but they're still going to welcome me. It's a place of love where somebody can call in and say, I have a friend or I know of somebody that needs a funeral. Will this church love them enough to make it happen? And it's a place for young people to say the kind of things that young people said to us a few weeks ago. As you make that pledge, I simply ask that you do whatever it takes in order to help this church continue to be healthy, but most important, to make sure that this church remains holy in the sense that Jesus calls us to holiness. As you prepare to go forward this week and make that pledge, I want to take this moment to pray with you. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we've been talking about it for 3 weeks, about whatever it takes to keep this place in mission and service, not only to its members, but the community around us. And this week, God, we have to make a decision. As those pledge cards come in the mail, and as we think about what it is that we can do to ensure that your mission goes forth in this place, God, may each of us in our own way find those areas of excitement, of thanksgiving, of gratefulness, and Lord, even a blessed sacrifice in order to extend the mission reach of this church. God, I thank you for each person who is here this morning. I thank you for the way that you've gifted them and are working through them. And I simply ask that you bless them as they prepare to be a blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.